Notice the heading over this psalm, although not inspired, what we believe an accurate summary of the context in which the psalm was written. It's a psalm of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now the word of God in Psalm 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word, and the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Text for our sermon tonight is verse 8 of this psalm. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how great and how many are the troubles and the trials that God sends upon His people in this life. We know that God is leading us onward to our everlasting home, that way is sure and certain. But as He leads us on that way, the path is winding and dark and difficult. Many of God's people in our own congregation know that presently, on account of the trials and the hardships that God sends upon them, some dealing with physical sickness or pain or the breakdown of the body with old age, others caring for loved ones who are so afflicted, some grieving the loss of loved ones, mindful of anniversaries of the passing of loved ones, some going through periods of intense discouragement where life and the circumstances of life are very difficult from day to day. Some of God's people deal with problems in family and family relation. God's people experience hurts, some sinned against, wounded very deeply by the sins of others against them. We know that this life is a veil of tears. And then there are the fears that we may have. Fears about the future. Worries about what may come for us, for our children, for the church, and for our loved ones. There are struggles and trials that God's people face that we're aware of, or many are aware of. And there are others who are bearing burdens that no one else knows about. Only that individual and the Lord. And in our troubles and our struggles, they often press out of us tears. Tears of pain, tears of confusion, tears of wrestling in our soul with God's way for us. It is a veil of tears. Thankfully, God does not leave us without comfort and without hope. And the Word of God that we consider tonight is such a word of comfort and hope in the midst of our struggles and trials and our tears. The Book of Psalms is precious to the souls of God's people because it expresses the full range of the emotions and the experiences that we face in this life. We see ourselves in the Psalms. What it says matches with what we know in our own life and in our own experience. And the Psalms are so precious to us because in this vast range of circumstances and emotions, the Word of God is the comfort and the hope that we stand in need of. Comfort that's set before us in the Word of God here is, in certain respects, unique. The text that we consider does not say directly, God is with us, He's working all of these things together for our good, He sustains us by His grace through the trials that He sends upon us, all of which is true, as we'll come to see, but the text doesn't say it that way explicitly. The comfort of the Word of God is expressed in a somewhat unique illustration. The fact that God collects our tears into a bottle and He makes a notation of them in His book. The idea of God's book is something that is found in different places throughout the Word of God. It's especially that idea of the bottle and God collecting our tears in a bottle that's unique to this passage. One of the few, if not the only, passages where comfort is expressed that way. So tonight, let's consider and seek to understand from the Word of God what that means and how that is a comfort to us, that our tears are gathered and collected by God in His bottle. We take as the theme of the sermon tonight His tears, my tears rather, in His bottle. My tears in His bottle. First, the tears. Secondly, the bottle. And then thirdly, the trust. As the heading over this psalm indicates, David wrote this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he was facing the Philistines while in Gath. That was an important part of David's wanderings, his pilgrimage. That's the language that he uses to describe his life in the text. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." His wanderings refer to all of the various pathways of his life, all of the different circumstances of life that God has ordained for him as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. That began his wanderings as a young boy in Bethlehem, as he cared for his father's sheep. That continued when he came to visit his brothers as they were part of the army of Saul fighting against the Philistines, and he saw that no one else would respond to the challenge of Goliath, so that he went out and fought against the giant, and God gave him the victory. His wanderings continued after that, as from that point onward he became an important leader in the army of Saul, leading out the armies in many battles against the Philistines and winning a name and a reputation for himself amongst the people of Israel as a great leader and general. And up to that point, it appeared as if everything was going well in David's life. But then the circumstances of his life turned, and it appeared as if everything was against him. Saul became jealous of the name and the reputation of David amongst the people of Israel. He felt threatened by that. So in his rage and in his jealousy, he lashed out at David, sought to kill David. And David then is forced to scatter and to flee like a criminal and an outcast. Eventually, his wanderings lead him to the tabernacle at Nob, where, taking refuge for a time, he receives the sword of Goliath. And he thinks now that with this sword he'd be able to go forward and to prosper. But Saul continues his attack upon David, so that David is not only forced to wander through the land of promise, but he's forced out of the promised land, away from God's people and his Old Testament church, into the land of the Philistines. He goes to the city of Gath, seeking a place of anonymity and refuge there. But the people of Gath recognize him. Gath was the hometown of Goliath. Here's the man who killed Goliath, and in fact, he's carrying around the sword of Goliath. They recognized him for who he was, and now not only does he have Saul against him, he has the Philistines seeking to destroy him. So that David, in that moment, while he's in Gath, is forced to act as if he's out of his mind. He pretends to be a madman who's clawing at doors, and he's got spittle running down his beard, attempting to appear harmless to the Philistines as if he's out of his mind. It's in these trying circumstances when it seems as if David is as far from the throne of Israel as possible that there's pressed out of him tears. David was opposed by Saul, by the Philistines. They were constantly besetting him, seeking to kill him. For David, it was as if he was alone or nearly alone. There may have been a band of a few supporters that were with him, but in many respects, David was alone. David was desperate. Desperation finally culminating in his pretending to be out of his mind. He doesn't know where to go anymore. He doesn't know where to turn. He doesn't know what the next step is and where he's supposed to continue on in his wanderings. Everything seems dark to him. David is afraid. He makes reference to that throughout Psalm 56, verse 3, "What time I am afraid." Verse 4, "I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." Verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." While we often picture David to be this courageous man who was built for the battlefield, a man who didn't know any fear, that wasn't the case. David was a man, and as a man, he had fears. There were times of terror in his soul. Times where the fear regarding his present circumstances or the unknown of the next step and the future was gnawing at his heart and at his mind. And in this time of loneliness and desperation and fear, there's pressed out of him tears. It's not just one little tear that escapes his eye, but many tears. The text refers to tears in the plural, but beyond that, the indication of the multitude of his tears is in that word bottle. The word bottle there refers to not a glass jar that holds wine, for example, but it refers to an animal skin that's woven into a large pouch, which in those days they would use to store precious oil or precious wine. When David talks about his tears being put into God's bottle, he's referring to this large pouch, something that wouldn't hold just one or two tears, but a multitude of tears, thousands of tears that ran down his face, gathered together in this large bottle. The way was difficult. The burdens were great. The wanderings, apparently in darkness and uncertainty, and many tears then pressed out of David. The Word of God and what it says with respect to David's experience matches very much the experience of God's people in this world. We have our wanderings, all of the different pathways of life along which God leads us as pilgrims and strangers who are traveling through this life onward to our heavenly home. And those wanderings are through the veil of tears. For all of God's people, we face attack from our enemies. As David was under attack from his enemies, so as Christians, the reality for us is, in part, the attack that we face from our spiritual enemies. This is the reality for every one of us along the wanderings of this life, that the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh never cease to assault us. We're constantly under attack. The lot of God's people in this life is also one of persecution. That may show itself in different ways for God's people at different times and in different circumstances, but this is our lot. For some of God's people in the world, at present, that is the open opposition to them from ungodly men who hate them on account of their confession of the name of Jesus Christ, and whose livelihoods, whose families, whose lives are being threatened for the sake of Jesus Christ. At present in our society, we don't face that. And yet, the reality for we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are the objects of the hatred of the enemies of Jesus Christ, the wicked and the unbelieving world. And we face persecution in the form of mockery and ridicule for what we believe and for how we live. We might be ostracized from society in different ways. There might be the loss of a promotion or a raise at work on account of our Christian life and walk. We also face opposition and hatred in our Christian life. For some of God's people, there is, like David, the reality of being sinned against. Maybe that they've been sinned against by the unfaithfulness of a spouse. They've been sinned against by family members so that there's the breakdown of family relation with false accusations that are thrown at them. There may be for a child or for a young person that they're mocked or they're bullied or they're friendless on the playground, sinned against by the sins of other children and young people. Some of God's people are the objects of the terrible evil of abuse, whether that be some form of domestic abuse from a spouse or some form of sexual abuse where they're sinned against very, very seriously. And then there are all of the other cares and the troubles and the sorrows that God brings upon us in this life. not directly related to enemies and to being sinned against, as David writes of here, but any of the other hardships and sorrows that God brings upon us, whether that's a physical infirmity, sickness, surgery, the breakdown of our body and mind in old age, caring for loved ones who are failing and sick, loss of loved ones, the disappointments and the discouragements of life, the ache of loneliness, all of the other troubles, losses, sorrows that God brings upon us. These things may press out of us tears. Like David, we may at times feel utterly alone. Seems as if no one else knows what we're going through, no one else cares, no one else is there with us to be our comforter and our help. There may be at times a sense of utter desperation. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to turn anymore. We don't know what the next step will bring or what the right thing to do or way to go is. There are times where we have great fear. We're afraid on account of the present hurts and struggles that we experience, and we're fearful with respect to the future and all of its uncertainty, so that we have the cares and the worries of tomorrow that we bear. And this loneliness and this desperation and this fear so presses and squeezes upon us that we're brought to tears, tears of grief, pain, and confusion. Psalms speak often of that as the reality for God's people in this life. Obviously, here in Psalm 56 and Psalm 42, the psalmist says, "Tears have been my meat and drink." This is what I'm eating and this is what I'm drinking. It's tears. Psalm 6 talks about, the psalmist there talks of watering his bed with tears so that all night he makes his bed to swim. All night long, it's tears so that his bed is soaked. It's a pool of tears in which he swims all night long. Even the most stoic, we might say, of us, there's times where we're brought under the hand of God to tears. Who can tell the tears of the child of God in the ongoing wrestling with sin? Who can tell the tears of the child of God who's hated, persecuted, whose life, whose family is threatened for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who can number the tears of the child of God who's been sinned against, who's been hurt and wounded by the sins of others against him? Who can tell the tears of that little child bullied on the playground? Who can tell the tears of the child of God who's racked with pain, or who has a loved one whose mind and body are breaking down? Who can tell the tears of the child of God who lays to rest the loved one? Tears of the child of God who's discouraged and whose way in life is made very, very difficult. How many are the burdens that God lays upon us? How weighty the trials and deep the sufferings, and how many the tears? Though God's way for us in this life is through a veil of tears, it doesn't leave us without hope and without comfort. We have the great comfort of the gospel In the midst of this life, in our struggle with sin and the struggle with the trials and the sorrows of life. As we noted in the introduction, the way in which that comfort is expressed is unique. Text speaks of God telling my wanderings and putting our tears into his bottle, and those tears being in God's book. There's mention of a bottle and a book. First of all, that idea of the bottle. And as we noted already, that refers not to a glass bottle, but to an animal skin pouch that was used in Bible times to carry precious oil or wine. And the text uses the illustration that as the child of God pressed in his sorrows with many tears, God is there with his bottle, collecting every one of them so that not a one of them falls to the ground lost, but every single tear of every child of God is caught, is captured by God. And then secondly, the text speaks of a book, a bottle and a book. The Bible often speaks of God's book, and in fact, there's reference in the scriptures to two different books. The one book of God that's referenced in the Word of God is what's called the Book of Life. It's the book into which God has written the names of all of his elect, chosen people in Jesus Christ. That book is complete, it's finished, and that by God in eternity, so that there's nothing that can be added and nothing that can be taken away from it. The scriptures also speak of a book of God in which he records the happenings and the events and the deeds of his people in this life. And that book continues to be written by God as he records everything that takes place in the life of his people, of course, as he's ordained that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 makes reference to that book when it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." It's that book that's being spoken of here in our text. And the idea is that God has in his hand this book. And with every sorrow and every tear shed by the child of God, God is making a notation in that book. Every single tear is recorded. Every circumstance in which those tears are shed are noted by God in his book. The illustration of the text is not really two separate ideas, but these two different illustrations, bottle and book, really are one. God, as it were, has a bottle which he uses to catch every tear of the child of God, and as every tear is collected in his bottle, in his book, he makes a record of that so that everyone is known and recorded. What does that mean? What's the text conveying when it talks about God collecting tears in a bottle and recording them in a book? What's the reality to which this illustration points? There's especially three things that we can say in answer to those questions. In the first place, what the text is conveying with those illustrations is that God knows all of the sorrows and all of the tears of his people. in the midst of our afflictions, we can be tempted to question God in any number of ways. And one of the ways that we may be tempted to question God is with respect to His omniscience, the fact that He's all-knowing. Well, we know intellectually that's who God is. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about me and my life. In the midst of our afflictions, we may be tempted to doubt that. Does God really know and understand everything that's going on in my life? It may seem to me as if God is so far away, He's so distant from me in my life and in the midst of my sufferings. It seems as if His eye is no longer upon me. It seems as if His ear is not open to my cries. The text teaches us God knows. God knows every painful circumstance of our lives, because every single tear that we shed in the midst of those sufferings and afflictions are carefully, lovingly gathered and collected by God. There's not a single tear that we shed that God doesn't know about or that falls to the ground unknown. Every single one gathered and known by God and recorded in His book. So that book keeps a careful, accurate record of every sorrow, every struggle, every tear of the child of God. This knowledge, of course, is not the knowledge after the fact that we suffer and we shed tears and God then knows about it afterwards. This is the knowledge of the eternal determining God. This is the knowledge of God's eternal counsel, whereby He determined everything that would take place in our life, every sorrow, every uncertainty of our wanderings, every single tear that we would shed, known by God, because eternally God has determined all of it. The comfort of the gospel to us is that we have a God who's with us and who knows. We may go through life and go through our struggles, and the reality may be there's no one else who knows about it. No one else knows exactly what I go through. No one else knows the private struggles that I have. No one else has been there to number every tear that I've shed. But while others may forsake or others may not know and be there for us, God is. God is with us, and God knows, because God has determined all of these things in our lives. Isaiah 43, verse 2, puts it this way: when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That first fact, that He gathers our tears and He notes them in His book, means that He's with us, He knows. Secondly, what that illustration is conveying is that God not only knows, but He cares. He has compassion. He has mercy upon us. This isn't the knowledge of one who's cold and distant and unfeeling. This is the warm knowledge of a loving Father who's merciful and compassionate and who cares for us in the vale of tears. That's another of the sinful doubts that we may struggle with in our struggles and sorrows. We may not have doubts about whether God knows what we're going through, but we may begin to doubt, does He care? Here I am pressed and squeezed in all of this affliction, and it may seem to us as if God is so far away that he doesn't care. That's the haunting lament of the psalmist in Psalm 77, where he cries out in the midst of his affliction, have I been cut off from God's mercy? Has he forgotten about me? Does he care about me anymore? It seems as if I'm left here all alone. But the comfort of the gospel to us is that God not only knows, he cares. This bottle into which he collects all of our tears is, as we said, a bottle that was used to collect precious oil or precious wine. It was something that was used to hold what's precious, valuable, important. God gathers our tears into his bottle, which means that these tears are precious, they're important. And again, that idea of the book conveys that. You don't ordinarily record for the rest of history in a book things that are trivial or meaningless. It's not very often that a person in their journal will record things like that they went and got gas at the gas station, or they walked to the mailbox and got the mail. Those aren't things that we record for all of history. What's recorded is things that are important, things that are weighty, things that are significant. And that's the nature of God's book. He records in this book what's weighty, what's significant, what's important, which is all of the tears of the child of God. Which is to say, he cares. It may be the case that in our struggles and afflictions, other people don't care for us as they ought. They don't show the pity and the compassion that they should. They don't say the right things. They don't do the right things. But we have a God who cares perfectly, who's full of compassion and tender mercy to us, and who in our needs supplies to us what we stand in need of, assures us of his presence and his love, gives us grace to sustain us in our trials. Isaiah 63, verse 3, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Number one, we said he knows. Number two, he cares. Number three, what the text is conveying, and this in a unique sense, and a unique aspect of our comfort, that God will judge our enemies. When especially the child of God is persecuted, hated for the sake of Jesus Christ, when he's sinned against by wicked and unbelieving men, we can begin to wonder, where is the justice? We know that God may judge in various ways in this life, and yet at times it may seem as if those who hate us and oppress us and sin against us escape every earthly justice, so that we're like the saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 6 as we cry out, how long, O Lord? But the day will come when all of the enemies of the church, And all wicked and unbelieving men who've used and abused and oppressed God's people will have their day in court, when they will stand before the judge of the living and the dead, and the books will be opened. God's careful record of all of the tears that were shed by His people under such oppression will be opened up, and that accurate record will be revealed. This tear shed with this affliction, this tear shed under this persecution, this tear shed when hated and oppressed and sinned against. And then that bottle, which stores all of the tears of God's people, will become the vial of God's wrath that He opens up and He pours out upon the enemies of His church and the wicked and the unbelieving. Verse 7 of Psalm 56, "Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God." And then Romans 12, verse 19 reminds us, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And in that day, when God will execute His justice, there will be for the child of God also our day in court. But the day in which we are vindicated publicly as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ and representing His cause upon the earth. And then our Father, with His own hand, will wipe away every tear from our eye. As He takes us into the joy of perfection and life with Him. Every tear is gathered, every one recorded in His book. We have that confidence and that comfort in the midst of our sorrows and afflictions for the sake of Jesus Christ. This is gospel comfort. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon Himself a real human body and a real human soul and was afflicted, the man of sorrows. Luke 19, verse 41 tells us about Jesus weeping when He sees the city of Jerusalem. John 11, verse 35 says, every school child knows that Jesus wept. Hebrews 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard, and that He feared." Jesus Christ experienced affliction and struggle and what we will never have to experience, because in all that Jesus Christ suffered, He experienced it as the wrath of God against our sins. And He bore that to the end, to the awful suffering of the cross and the agonies of hell and what it was to be forsaken by God. So that His suffering, as that pressed out of Him tears, was altogether unique as He made atonement for our sins. And we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His cross a high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows. He knows. And He cares. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we know then, God is for me. In In spite of all of the circumstances when it seems like everything is against me. For the sake of Jesus Christ, I know God is for me. He's with me. He's never left me. He'll never forsake me. He cares for me. He loves me. I'm the object of His compassion and pity and care and His sustaining grace. So that in the midst of this veil of tears, we press on with the comfort of the gospel in our souls. And in the confidence of that comfort, we continue on in our wanderings, trusting in Him. The language of trust is breathed throughout the whole of Psalm 56. Verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Verse 4, in God I will praise His word, in God I have put my trust. Verse 11, in God have I put my trust. And though the word trust isn't used in our text, that is conveyed there. The text includes two statements of fact. God tells my wanderings, and our tears are in His book. And then one of the phrases is a petition to God. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And that language of trust and confidence in God and in His word is clearly expressive of trust. As we noted this morning, that's an essential aspect of true faith. Faith is that certain knowledge whereby we know who God is and we know what He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're assured of that and have that comfort and confidence. And faith trusts in Him, relies and rests and depends upon Him for all things at all times in all of the wanderings of this life. When God leads us in that way, we are very prone to fear. So that we need to hear that exhortation of the Word of God again and again and again. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. But trust. God is for you. As His chosen people in Christ, all of your tears in His bottle, lovingly stored, recorded carefully in His book of remembrance. He cares. As His people, you're the object of His pity, His love, His grace. Knowing that and in the confidence of that, go forward in trust and reliance and dependence upon Him in all times and in all circumstances, in the battle against sin, and when you're faced with persecution, and when you're hurt and sinned against, and in all of the other griefs and sorrows and losses. Let the confession of the Word of God here be our confession. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, Thy word is very rich, very deep, very comforting. And we thank Thee that we've had the opportunity here tonight to stumble and stammer a few words about who Thou art, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and the comfort that's ours in the gospel. We pray, work by Thy Spirit, apply that to our hearts and minds and lives, especially in the struggles and the sorrows that Thou dost send upon us. Strengthen our faith. Draw us closer to Thee. Grant us, Heavenly Father, grace to press on looking in hope to the coming of the just judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our righteousness. Forgive us our sins for his sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.